Well, good morning, Hope Church. Welcome back to reality. Some of you all are at home all week long, probably ready to get out of the house after that week. My goodness. I'm pretty sure we'll have an actual Wednesday night coming up this week, okay? So you are all invited out to join us Wednesday night for our kids programming and our adult Bible study here at 6:30. So come on out and enjoy that time. Thank you, worship team, for just great worship. And it's just great to be together. Welcome Hope at home. And love to worship the Lord together. Amen. If you're new with us, we are in our eighth week of a series called Foundational Faith. So if you have some catching up to do, you can go online and listen back to the messages. We've covered a lot of territory. But today, and for the next couple weeks, we want to cover the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus and what it truly means to our lives. Let me ask you just a quick question. Have you ever realized something just a little bit too late? Yeah? Just a little too late? That happened to me this week. I was at the car wash. Yeah? And I ran it through, and then I moved over to the free vacuums. Don't you love that? Like, comes with the car wash? Come on. I love that. Those things are powerful, too, man. You better take the change out of your car, because it's going to suck it right up. I'll tell you. Anything important. Well, I was very diligent, and I brought with me those Armor-All wipes. Come on. Those things are magic, right? And I began to purify the whole inside of the car. How many of you know that with kids, sometimes vehicles need purification? Yes. Some of you right now are like, I'm going to go to the car wash right after. Right after. But as I was cleaning the passenger side door with the door just slightly open, I went into a cyclone cleaning frenzy, rah! Just getting the grime out. And in the process, I ran across the lock button. I quickly jumped out of the car. I closed the door behind me, and I moved to the other side of the car. And guess what? No. I locked the door behind me in my frenzy of car purification. And that is not a fun realization at the car wash. I had to do the walk of shame. I did. I walked across the parking lot and I approached a couple of strangers to ask to use their phones because, yes, my phone was also in the car. Wow, that's not fun. But the first guy that I asked, he was very hesitant to let me use his phone. But he did let me use the phone, and I tried calling my wife. We have a spare key at home. I tried to call my wife, and she didn't answer. Obviously, she did not recognize the phone number. And he took the phone back, and he said, well, we tried. And I was like, are you serious? Yeah. She doesn't recognize the number. And that was true. I mean, he completely did not trust me at all. But I understood. I kind of understood, right? Luckily, then I had to do the walk of shame again across to the other side of the parking lot. And the next guy was totally fine, and he laughed a little bit. Hopefully not at me, but maybe he was laughing at me. And I think it's because he understood my trouble and he was gracious enough to allow me to make as many calls as I needed until I was rescued. And finally, after multiple calls, Amanda's like, what is this number? Hello? It's your husband. Come help me. You know, if we could just see things in advance, right? If we could just see what was going to happen in advance, then we wouldn't fall into so much trouble, right? We get into a lot of trouble. Well, locking your keys in your car is not that serious. We call that a first world problem, okay? It's not that serious. You'll get through it. But the real trouble we find ourselves in, the exponentially greater problem, has to do with what Pastor Zach spoke so well on last week, the sin nature and how it separates us from God. And let me tell you something amazing about the gospel. Paul tells us that the gospel that we have come to know, that is by faith in Jesus, by the grace of God alone, it was announced ages before we realized it. In fact, God was announcing to us how to get out of trouble before we ever got into trouble. That's the God we serve. Let me read it for you right here in Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Here's what Paul says. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Amen. This advance gospel notice is foundational to our faith, and it's at the core of basic Christianity, which is what we have been focusing our attention on. So in order to understand the gospel better, we need to look at this advanced notice a little more carefully, okay? We come across Abraham in the book of Genesis. He's also known as Abram, okay? Before God gave him a new name. Now, as I'm teaching this morning, we're going to refer to him by both names, okay? So don't get confused. We're going to say both names. And God called Abram away from his homeland. And Abram follows God's call to leave everything he knew and to go to a land he had never been to, kind of like when I moved to Arkansas. I'm like, Lord, where on earth am I going? Arkansas. I'm from California. Apparently everybody's moving to Arkansas now. It's crazy. This is a great place, though. It actually turned out pretty good. But this is how everything we know about Christianity today got started. The advance notice came when one man gave up his plans for his life and followed God's plans for his life instead. And this was a pattern that was set by God and Abraham. But here's what I love about God. He doesn't call Abraham away for nothing. God is eager. He's eager to accomplish something great through Abraham's life and through his journey of faith. God has a plan for Abraham. He has a plan through Abraham, and he has a plan beyond Abraham. And as the initiator of all of it, God himself is the first one to step out to make a promise to him. That if Abraham would simply trust him, he would make his descendants like the dust of the earth and like the stars in the sky, far too numerous to ever count. That's the whole point of that. Now, this is an amazing promise, and it's at the heart of the gospel. And Abram wanted to accept it were it not for a legitimate concern that he had, right? His wife was unable to bear children. And that's kind of a problem when you're talking about descendants. So let's take a look at it in Genesis chapter 15. If you want to take a minute and just open your Bibles or go there on your phone, turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. And we'll start in verse 2. And here's what it says. But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can do that." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." See, God had a much bigger plan for Abram than just giving him a wife and a child of their own. He was promising something to Abram that he couldn't even fathom if he tried, just as he couldn't count the stars if he tried. But here's the next verse. Now, write this verse down. Underline this verse. This is foundational to what we believe as Christians. Genesis 15, verse 6. Are you ready? Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as what? Righteousness. Isn't that amazing? For Abram, his belief in this promise from God gained him righteousness in God's sight. And yet, there was nothing he could do to make this happen. It was literally out of his hands altogether, right? He couldn't have children. He could do nothing except for depend upon God and his promises. What exactly did he have to believe in then? Well, simply that God would finish it. That God would finish it. That God would do everything he said he would do. All right? All right, promises, promises, as the old saying goes. We can often grow skeptical about promises made because we all know how easily promises can be broken. And you have likely experienced a broken promise or two in your life, right? But even if we have some apprehension about promises, promises are still very important because they serve as the foundation for trust in any relationship. And they also signify a real commitment to someone. They're meant to create a real bond. And if a promise is kept, it can become the very cornerstone of trust. But if a promise is broken, it can become the thing that ruins your life. That's how important promises are. But they depend on one thing. Will it be fulfilled? And that's the tough thing about life, isn't it? Promises are made, but often go unfulfilled. And we don't always have the advantage of seeing what's up ahead in our lives, the trouble that we are about to get into. We don't always see that. Well, the Lord continues to speak to Abraham in verse 7. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. In verse 8, but Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? What an important question from Abram. How can I know that all this will happen? That sounds a little bit like my faith sometimes. Like, oh, I believe you, Lord. I believe in your promises. But how can I know that your promise is going to happen, right? It's like there's this little wavering or something that goes on. How can I be sure, Lord? How can I be secure, Lord, enough to live in that promise? What are we really getting at here? We're getting at the question, how can I completely trust the Lord in what he says? Can you give me a little more? Right? Here's what I also love about God. He doesn't scold Abraham for that kind of thinking. Not at all. In fact, it's the very opposite. He provides him with the certainty that he longs for, a confirming action which involved blood sacrifice. And so in order to know that what God said was trustworthy, the Lord said to Abram, verse 9, so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him. He cut them in two, and he arranged them in halves, opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. And if we skip down to verse 18, here's what it says. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, if you want to know a little bit more about how that went, go ahead and read Genesis 15 this week. Get a homework assignment. Read what God did in that moment. These are the initial steps God took toward the gospel message we hold so dear today. He had planned for it to be this way all along. That the gospel would be based on faith in what he alone could do, and that it would be confirmed by a blood sacrifice. And in this way, he would make a covenant with mankind, and all the families on the earth would be blessed through it. You know, the word covenant actually means to cut. It comes from this whole idea of cutting animals and spilling blood. And in ancient times, this right here, what we see between God and Abraham, this was how you drew up a binding contract. It was like saying, we are in this together permanently. We are committed to each other. And then the people striking this contract with blood together, they would pass through the flesh, through the very center of the two halves. And that is exactly what God did. If you go back and read, he himself passed through flesh and blood, binding himself to the promise to Abraham. See, there's no turning back at that point. And that is what is meant when we see a blood sacrifice in the Bible. Blood is commitment. Today, we will remember what Jesus did on the cross as we receive communion. We're going to do that today, and I'll give more instructions for that towards the end of the service. But first, I want to take a look at what Jesus said about his own death the night before he died. Let's look at Luke chapter 22. And in verse 19, it says this. Jesus was with his disciples the night before he died, and he took bread. He gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is what? The new covenant. The new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now, Jesus is drawing attention to his body given and his blood poured out, not so much to be saddened by it and to think about all the sin that he bore on the cross, although we should think about all of that. But he helps us to focus our attention on its connection with covenant. And what he is essentially telling us is that he has made us a promise. And that, like God's commitment to Abraham, he has enacted a new covenant and committed himself to it in his own blood. Not the blood of an animal, but by his own body. Jesus has made a blood covenant with us. Does that sound crazy? And now, because of that, we are offered the same arrangement that Abraham was credited. That if we would simply believe that what he has done on the cross is sufficient, then we too would be credited as righteous in God's eyes. For what? For something that we did? No. No, God has taken it out of our hands, just like it was out of Abraham's hands. We are all barren, just like Sarah was, when it comes to the fulfillment of righteousness in our lives. We can't do it. So he credits us for our dependence upon his sacrifice as the substitute for our sin. Amen to that. What an amazing covenant we have been given. Promises are only good if promises are fulfilled. Do you agree with that? They're only good if they're fulfilled. Let's scroll ahead to the next day when Jesus died on the cross. As he hung there, his last words are powerful. What does he say? Do you remember? Go ahead, shout it out. That's right. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Those were the last words he said. What is finished? All the promises of God were fulfilled by his death on the cross. And Jesus was able to say this because he was able to fulfill everything that God required. And not only did he live out a righteous life, but also became the innocent substitute for our sins. Now, we will talk more about the work of the cross next week, because there's a lot more to share and to say. And we just can't pack it all in to one day. But today, we have a covenant to remember. What is this new covenant? It is simply this. No longer do we have to do anything to atone for our sins. We simply have to do exactly what Abram did, believe in the promises of God and walk in the plan that he has for us. That is to put our full faith in the Son of, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Right? And it certainly does not mean that we have the freedom to continue indulging in the sin nature. We talked last week about how there's consequences for those things. But it means what Paul said in Ephesians. Let me read it for you. Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." This covenant offers the whole world forgiveness of sins. And it started with the promise that God made to Abraham. As Paul also said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. This is an opportunity to receive salvation as a free gift from God. Can you even believe that? You remember how Kelsey was up here just going, "Yeah, let's worship." Yeah, that was awesome. That's how we should be right now. Wow, this is a free gift. Amen. We can have that. All right, it's not too late to realize what God began ages ago for you. There's still time. You don't have to get locked out like I did at the car wash, okay? You can receive this promise today, and you can be sure, you can know with certainty that what God said is trustworthy. How? By his blood on the cross, he has confirmed commitment to all of us. Amen to that. We have much to be thankful for today. We have much to remember. And so now as we move into our time of communion, let me give a few instructions. If you're new here, there are four tables, one in each corner. And I want you to please feel free to get up when I excuse you and to go to the nearest table. And then you can bring the elements back to your seat. And there you can pray yourself. You can pray with family, or you can pray with others and take the elements, okay? You can do it the way that you would like to do it before the Lord. You don't need to be a member of Hope Church to receive communion, but you do need to have put your faith in him. That's important because of what you're proclaiming as you receive communion. So if you haven't done that, no worries. I want to encourage you to just stay right where you are and to begin to examine your heart and to ask yourself if God's promises live in you. And that's perfectly fine to do that today. And if you want help making that decision, that's what you feel God is moving in your heart today, I would be delighted to meet with you during the service, during our time of communion, or right after the service, okay? But today, I want us all to remember, as you notice this cross behind me, I want you to remember what God did for you to fulfill the promise he made to you. And that it was confirmed by his own blood. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, in just a minute, we will take this bread that was your body. And we will receive this cup that is the new covenant made by your blood poured out. And we remember all of your fulfilled promises today. It is because you bound yourself to your people that you gave us both a promise and confirmed it with a blood oath. As the writer of Hebrews said so well, God did it this way so that we would know that you have a purpose for us, that you are unchanging, that you are not a liar, that we can be greatly encouraged, and that we would know that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Amen.